I remember as a chef, especially as a young commie chef, I used to cut my fingers all the time. I had many, many blue plasters all over my fingers for a long while as I was training. I soon learned two things. One, good knife technique. And also the importance of a very, very sharp knife. It's far better to be cut by a sharp knife than a very blunt knife. God's word is like a sharp knife. In fact, it's more than that. It's like a two-edged sword, the writer of Hebrews says. Have you ever been cut by the sword of God? The convicting cut of his precious word. I can remember being cut for the very first time the night I was saved. And it wasn't half a deep cut. It just cut through me and I just felt totally and utterly exposed. As the word of God was preached and such conviction came upon my heart and mind, and I wept as the word of God cut deep into me. That was the first of many untold cuts that I've had since. But after each painful cut, the soothing, satisfying balm and healing of God that comes upon us when we openly confess that we've done wrong and God forgives and restores, there's nothing like it, is there? All scripture, as Paul said, is breathed out by God. It is the very breath of divine reality. There's nothing like it. It's just truly, truly amazing. It is living, it is active, it is sharper than a two-edged sword, even dividing between the soul and the spirit. His word is the tool that God uses not only to bring sinners to the throne, but to conform saints to the likeness of his Son. So that we can be confident in this, that the God who started a good work in you, you finish the rest of the line off, will complete it even to the day of Christ Jesus. You see, God's heart, God's goal for his people is that they finish their lives on earth in such a way that they are honored in eternity. God wants his people finishing with a full inheritance. In many ways, that's what we looked at last week as we looked at the first part of this passage in Hebrews in chapter 4. If you haven't already turned to it, please turn back to it now. I'm glad that Ross read it here so we can put it into context of some of the things that we shared last week. It says there, and we're reminded there, that he doesn't want us falling away. He doesn't want us failing in the call that he's put upon us. But you know, within that context, I'm so pleased and so grateful that he's not left us as believers alone just to get on with it and fumble through life. No, he's given us specific things to keep us from falling and in order to bring us to full completion, even to the day of Christ Jesus. Are you not grateful for that? That you're not working idly yourself. You're not blindly just bumbling through life as if I just hope that I get there. No, God has given us tools. He's made provision for us as our good shepherd. There are certain things that we as believers need to turn to and rely on that God has given us in order that we can finish the race well. God has provided everything we need to prevent us from hardening our hearts in sinful things to the point of whereby we risk losing the full reward, the full inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. And that's precisely what we see in this passage this morning. If we want to enter eternity with the full kingdom honor of God, that will give us the full reward that we looked at last week, well then, folks, this is what we need to make sure that we're doing. We need to continue to rely on that which God has provided to enable us to finish the race well. So with all that said, let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we have already confessed before you that we know that we have done things wrong, that we have failed in your sight. But we thank you that you have forgiven us. We thank you that you have restored us. We thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that his righteousness has been imputed to us through faith. And so we stand before you as holy people. Father, our position is not changed. And we praise and thank you for those who have received the invitation to that wedding feast. We are on the list. Hallelujah. We thank you for that truth. Father, we do pray if there are those who are here this morning that are unsure whether they are on that list, that they would get right with you this day. But through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would work in such a way that you would convict them of their need, that you would break them, that they may cry out for forgiveness. Father, for those of us who know our position before you this day, we recognize in your holy presence that so often we do fail. We do get it wrong. Sometimes we do harden our hearts to your word. We dismiss it, Lord. We say, that's a fantastic word for someone else. We don't realize that your spirit is challenging us. And so, Lord, this morning, as we consider your truth, speak to my heart, Lord, I pray. And speak to all of our hearts. That your convicting, changing sword would so penetrate us that you would cut away anything that is not of you this day, but also that we would know the healing balm of heaven, cleansing us and bringing healing and restoration. And so, Lord, minister to us as we commit our time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 12 there is where we pick it up this morning. You notice there that 4 immediately connects us to the challenge of verse 11. Again, grateful that the full context was put in this morning. 4 is verse 11. To make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish, no one will actually follow the example of disobedience. We do not want to fall away from receiving the full kingdom inheritance. That's what we said last week, and we all agreed, yes, that's true. And that's what that 4 means there. It explains what God has provided to keep us from falling away. The 3 specific things that God has provided for us, which should prevent us from failure. God has given to his people these 3 things to keep us from hardening our hearts and our minds, and so pursuing his will for our life. The first thing is this, very simply, he's provided his word, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We've been encouraged by Rachel, if you've got any old Christian books, to bring them and put them underneath the table, and Bookaid are going to take them away for us. And if you've got any, I'll encourage you to do that. I've got about 3 boxes that I'm bringing. She said, put it in the box. I was thinking, what about the 3 boxes I'm bringing? There is no piece of literature, there is no book that sits on my shelf. There's no book that has been written that is more powerful than the Word of God. In this verse, the Word of God is personified in as much as it's given living qualities, given amazing powers which no other book in this universe has. Folks, we should not miss what God reveals to us here. You will not be prevented from falling away from God by reading some great psychology book or philosophy book. You will not fall, you'll not be prevented from falling away from God by reading a newspaper or your Mills and Boone, gentlemen. You'll not be prevented from falling away from God by listening to the advice of a counselor or a doctor. You will not be prevented from falling away from God by your good intentions or feelings. The only book with enough power to keep us on track and to keep us from losing full rewards is His precious word, the Word of God. Amen. Here endeth the sermon for this morning. Oh, you wish. Especially Joe, who's celebrating her birthday today. By the way, if it is your birthday, you can do no wrong on your birthday. So she was right, really. Get away from the Word of God, and you are on a path of loss. The Word of God is qualified by some amazing terms in this particular passage. Five amazing facts which we see here. The written Word of God is living. The emphasis on that present participle living is that the Bible is continually alive. It is continually powerful and living, and it gives life. When you have the Bible in your hands, you have a living book. Hard-hearted sin will kill your spiritual life. It will kill any vibrancy that we might have. But the Word of God brings life. The Scripture is alive. Not only is it alive, it is active as well. The emphasis on this noun is that His Word is active and effective and powerful. It's not just ink on a page. Have you ever done like I do sometimes? Read through the Bible like it is just ink on the page, you know, because I'm going through the motions of my daily readings, and then suddenly, pow! The Spirit of God suddenly opens up the living Word, and you think, I've read that 100 times and I've never seen that in His Word. And suddenly the challenge and the cutting power of the Spirit of God moves in your life as you read His living Word. Have you ever had that? Knocks your socks off, doesn't it? Why? Because it's living and it's active, it's effectual, it's powerful. The written Word of God has the power to effectively accomplish things in our life, to change our heart, and to bring about changes in circumstances. This is what it says in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but what? It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send out. When God's word is declared, you know, Dr. Pawson, I've said it before, Dr. Pawson, I love listening to David Pawson. He's a tremendous expositor. I don't agree with everything he says, as sometimes as preachers say, but I love the man, the nature and the heart of the man. Fantastic, it really, really is. I commend him to you if you don't know who David Pawson is. But despite his great teaching and the wisdom that he said, you know, one of the things he actually said in a sermon series one time, I'd love to stand here and just read the Word of God, because that has far more power than man trying to describe the Word of God. Just to read it, it has an effect. Does God still speak today? He speaks through His Word. Does He speak audibly today? Yes, He does, if you read it out loud. Think about it. The Word of God can save us. It can restore us. It can keep us on the path as an award-winning believer. It is alive and it is active. It is also sharper than a two-edged sword in the last part of verse 12 there. The superlative sharper means that the Word of God is sharper than anything else in existence, including a razor-sharp double-edged sword. I've seen it several times advertised on various little adverts that come up, and I'm so tempted to get one. Have you seen those Japanese knives? They're so sharp. They've been forged in the mountains of Japan. And some little man has chiseled them out, and it is so sharp. I've seen them, and they have all these 6-8 tomatoes all in a line, and he just goes, shoo. Wow. Never happens like that, does it? God's word is sharper than that. It's able to cut through the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. The stress of the word is that there is nothing in existence that is able to cut like the word of God. Just to say that noun sword that is used there, it's not a sword that is used in defense or attacking. It's personified. It's something that God himself, only God himself, uses on an individual. Just to consider just 2 points on that. God's word has the power to cut us deep and bring us under such conviction. I remember the convictions. You know, when I'm going through difficult days, especially on a Monday morning after a Sunday. I've told you about those Mondays. Do you know what I do? You know what the Lord of God, the Spirit of God reminds me of? He reminds me of that night in which I was saved. Tony was speaking about it last Sunday. For some of us, we can remember a period of time, you know, where our chains didn't fall off, but they gradually wore off. Or there was a greater awareness somehow that the things that we've been taught was truth. I remember the day and the hour. In fact, I remember the very moment when the living word of God cut me and ripped me open and exposed the truth of my wicked, sinful heart. The word of God has the power to do that, to bring conviction of sin. But also, the word of God has the power to judge us if we do not respond to the conviction of sin. It's a dual-edged sword that cuts us to bring division, but conviction. But when we refuse to respond to the convicting power of God's word, his sword is also used to bring judgment as well. The word of God can cut open our heart and cut away sin, or it can bring the divine chastisement of God upon us because we do not deal with our sin as well. That's the double edge. Dr. McGee put it this way. He said that one of his professors used to say that when you communicated the word of God, it will cut into the people to whom you are communicating it, but also make sure that the word of God will cut your heart as well, preacher. Fourthly, the word of God, the written word of God, has the ability to pierce the soul and spirit. Do you know, there is only one book that can do this, that can divide the soul and the spirit, and it's the word of God. One writer, it was actually Kent Hughes, he actually put it this way. He said, the thing that I love about the Bible, it has the ability to intensely perform sweet surgery. Some of that surgery is so sweet because the effectual difference it makes in a believer's life. But some of that surgery is not always easy, is it? God's word is penetrating. Now, the connection between the soul and the spirit, as I understand it, is that the word of God has the power to examine and penetrate into the immaterial part of every one of us, to show the truth about what is going in our soul in regard to the Spirit of God. In other words, the Word of God gets deep down where nothing else can get to us. Even to sever between sinew and bone, bone and marrow. The Scriptures will quickly reveal where we truly are spiritually speaking. It exposes the depths of our heart. And fifthly, finally, in this section, the written word of God is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. When it comes to being an effective, God-honoring Christian, it's not so much our acts that determines us, but our thought life. Every action begins in our thought life. And the matter of spirituality is really not as much as the external. I can put on a great show. I've said it before. I've got some nice suits and some lovely ties, and I can look the bees and knees when I put my overalls on. Don't forget, folks, these are just my working clothes because it's a Sunday. And this is my job. But sometimes we can look good on the outside. We can do many great acts, many great deeds. But the truth of the fact is that we're not known by this, but we're known by our fruit, what is true of our hearts. A matter of spirituality is really not as much as the external, as much it is the internal. Because God knows our heart. And it's the Word of God that is able to dissect the truth of man's heart. Like Jesus said, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murderous, adulterous, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These things defile a man. The Word of God becomes our judge, our critic, our thought of our thoughts and our intentions. That's what the writer's meaning here. The scripture can go so deep into our minds and hearts as no other book. God's word is surgical. It has the power to cut. It has the power to convict us, to communicate also. And this is the point I'm going to end this little bit on. It also has the power to communicate the grace of God to us as well. That brings healing and brings restoration. That brings recovery to the wounded soul. Secondly, this morning, God has provided not only his word, but God has provided his presence. Verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God wants his people to know that he sees everything about us. No one can conceal anything from God. You cannot conceal your body, your soul, your spirit, your thoughts from God. I used to wish that I could, but I always used to remember the words of my mother whenever I used to go out. And she knew my mother, because mothers know, don't they? She knew I was going out and I was going to make mischief because I was a naughty boy. And she always used to say to me, remember God's watching. Nothing is hidden from his sight. They are open and bare before a holy God, our words, our actions, and our thoughts. Of course, the reason why God wants us to know this is because he wants us to know that when it comes time to face him on that day of judgment, when we give account before him and the records come out, he has seen everything that we've done, everything that we've thought, everything that we've allowed our eyes to rest on. Now, that can be such a comfort for us, but it can also be a challenge, can't it? But if we want to finish well, we should take these words as comfort. Because when he sees things and when he exposes things, it's in order that he may bring restoration, that we may be right before him, so that we won't forfeit the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And so we need to take this theological truth to heart. The great American astronomer Alfred Samuel Mitchell on one occasion was observing the sun just as it was beginning to set, and just as the crescent was just going down and it was in the view of his telescope. Obviously he was shielded, so he wasn't looking directly at it. Just as he began and his focus went from the sun as it was just going down on the horizon, 7 miles away with this powerful telescope, he could actually see in the distance 2 young boys who were up to no good. They were scrumping, pinching apples, One was up the tree and the other one was being the lookout, looking out to make sure that the farmer wasn't coming and they couldn't be seen. Dr. Mitchell could see, even if it was miles and miles away. And the illustration is this, is that God who is in heaven can see and he knows all things. We may think that we are getting away with something. We may think that we're putting on a good impression. But God says, I see everything. My presence is with you. Folks, people, believers who want to finish well for the glory of God will keep this thing in mind, this theology in mind. We are on full display before a holy God, and he's called us to be a holy people. He knows all. He sees all. And wise is the person who governs their life in accordance with that truth. Why does God bring this up? Because it is a great preventative to keep us on track. I was on my best behavior when the teacher's eyes were upon me. I was always on my best behavior when my mother's eye was on me. We as God's people should be on our best behavior because the Lord's eye is always on us. That's what he's bringing out for us, folks. It's a challenge and it's a blessing. It should produce within us a good, God, healthy fear, awesome reverence of who God is. If ever there is something that should prompt us to want to take in God's word and make adjustments in our life, it's something like this. It's the reality that God knows and sees all things. And finally, this morning, God has provided his high priest. Not only has he provided his word, not only has he provided his presence, he's provided his high priest that we may not fail. Verses 14 to 15. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firm to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he's been given to us as a high priest by God. All of us need a priest to have access to God. That's what the priests were in the Old Testament. They were those who would represent the people before God. The sacrifices would not be brought to God. The sacrifices would be brought to the priest, and the priest would offer them on behalf of the people to God. There was always that intermediate, always that someone who represented God's people before a holy God. Do you know? We no longer need a man anymore because we have Jesus who is our high priest, the God-man Jesus. There's a wonderful information that is given to us concerning him as the high priest in these couple of verses. Three very things as we close this morning. Our high priest is not only a man, but he's God himself. Verse 14. We need to hold fast to our confession that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. Fully God, yet fully man. Jesus Christ is deity. Our high priest is not a man on earth. He's a God who passed through into the heavens. Our high priest visibly left this earth. It must have been something, mustn't it, for those disciples recorded for us in Acts 1 and 10 there. Do you know, as they saw him, no wonder they continued gazing. I would have been still stood there, wouldn't you? For some of them, they were, as we'll look at maybe this evening, they were gazing and gazing because they thought maybe he might just return again very soon. In fact, now, Lord. And so they gazed in wonder as he returned to heaven. No other priest has done that. No other priest can do that. It's one of the things, and forgive me, I'm going to have a go here, but it's one of the things I have against some of our formalized Christianity in our country, because many of them are actually called priests. not just within the Roman Catholic Church, but also within the Anglican Church. We're all priests, priesthood of the all believers. But there is one high priest. We do not need to go to any earthly priest because we can go directly to the throne room of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Our great high priest also sympathized with our weaknesses in verse 15. That word weakness there is a word that refers to our weaknesses and our frailties and our sicknesses. It's the same word that is used later on in Hebrews 5 and verse 2. There it's clear that it's simply referring to physical weaknesses, or not just physical weaknesses, but also intellectual and moral weaknesses as well. God not wanting us to be ignorant of the truth, but in weaknesses, no truth. The word sympathize is one that means a deep sympathy of feeling. Just think about that amazing fact. That in our moment of weakness, in that very split moment when we've got that decision, when we know that we need to do that which is right, and we do that which is wrong. It's amazing what you find behind these pulpits, isn't it? There's even a brick here from the other week. In that very, very split second that we know, we can be comforted that God Himself can sympathize with us. You are part of His family, and He knows your frailties and your struggles. Why? As we close this morning, because our great high priest has been tempted himself and yet without sin. Here's the big difference between our high priest and ourselves. We've all been tempted, and sometimes we've all failed miserably. We've been tempted, and we've not just failed once, but we've failed several times. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, but He never, ever failed. Hallelujah. That is such comfort for you and I, let me tell you. Because if He had, we might as well pack up and go home. But the Lord Jesus Christ never, ever failed. And so it is in our relationship with the dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ that it becomes the potential for you and I to become those finishing a race and finishing it well. Receiving and entering into the full rewards that are ours in Christ Jesus. The point is that we have all been tempted and failed. Therefore, if we are to expect victory, then we need to do nothing more than to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already gone before us. I want to speak just for one moment as we close. Famous last words from preachers about closing, isn't it? About that moment of temptation. There's two types of temptation that we can experience. One is a test that comes from God in order to prove our faithfulness to Him. God does test us. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 13, it says this, "So if you think that you are standing firm, be careful lest you fall. No temptation has ever overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can't bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out that you may endure it." God, at that last moment, always provides us. When He's bringing a testing to us and we're struggling and we're maybe thinking that we're going to fail and fall away in our faith, God makes provision for us, amen. But there's another temptation that the Scripture speaks about. The temptation that doesn't come from God, but the temptation for our own lusts and our own desires, that's where it springs from, and that's what leads us often into destruction. James 1 verse 13 and onwards, it says this, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when they are dragged away by their own sinful desires and enticed. Then after their desire has conceived, after it's given birth to sin, when it is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Do you know, it's that second type of temptation that the writer of Hebrews is talking about this morning. Paul Ellington observed that the potential phrase of without sin puts it into the realm of a temptation, not a test. And so I want us to clearly understand what it says here this morning. This text in Hebrews is addressing the difference between Jesus Christ and us. Jesus Christ faced temptation but never sinned. All of us face it, and sometimes we do sin. We are like that wretched man of Romans 7. Time and time again, we give in to the sin that we don't want to give in to. Gossip, greed, lust, anger, covetousness. We're tempted and we fall. We plunge into the temptation. And what do we feel like afterwards? Filthy, miserable, wretched sinners. How do we stop that depraved cycle? The writer of the Hebrew tells us. We look to Jesus. Look at verse 16 as we close. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. God knew that we'd need it. And the answer is given. We immediately look to Him. We approach the throne of grace and receive the forgiveness that is offered to us in Christ Jesus. Folks, do not harden your heart, but draw near with confidence to the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near to the throne of grace this morning and receive forgiveness. When we are tempted to fall, we need to draw near to the one who never, ever failed. Jesus Christ, who is on the throne of God, will give us His grace in that very moment of temptation. And so we need to focus on Him. Praise God that we have a high priest. Praise God that He has provided us for us. Praise God that He has provided His presence for us as well to keep us from evil. And praise God that He has provided His precious word to bring conviction of sin, but also by His grace to restore us as well. So go ahead, Christian. Go and walk this week. And don't fail. Though you be tempted, yield not to temptation, for temptation is fun. Sin. It is sin. And so what we do is we look to Him, to His grace, and simply trust in Him.